Good afternoon. I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The topic that we are to consider this afternoon is an important one, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. It's important because this is a doctrine that is at once popular and neglected. It's a popular doctrine because it is seized upon by the charismatic movement. And although they emphasize the Holy Spirit a great deal, they misinterpret the biblical teaching and doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit, sometimes excessively. All kinds of strange behaviors and manifestations are attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have phenomena such as holy laughter that is attributed somehow to the power of the Holy Spirit, and there are many other such things. At the same time, because of this widespread distortion, there can be a tendency for us to go to the opposite extreme. And whereas there are those who overemphasize and distort the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit, there's a tendency for us to go the other way and de-emphasize the Spirit, because of our desire to avoid those errors and excesses. And therefore, in such an environment as this, there is a great need for us to have a firm grasp of the truth concerning what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. It's not possible for us to cover everything that there is in Scripture about the Spirit, but we will focus on these two verses which have been read for us in John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Before we get into those verses, a brief word on the context. At this time, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. The 12 of them, minus one, Judas has left, are there in the upper room, and the Lord speaks to them, a lengthy discourse. He is about to be betrayed, about to be arrested, and tried and crucified. He is about to leave them. And so this long discourse is given by the Lord to prepare his disciples for what is going to happen to them. If you glance back earlier on in chapter 15, from verse 18, he prepares them for the hatred and the persecution that they are going to receive. Verse 18 of John 15, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The world is going to hate you, the Lord tells them. The world is going to persecute you. They're going to do evil against you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And they will do all these things unto you because of the Lord Jesus. And then from verses 22 to 25, he explains to them that the reason why the disciples are going to be hated and persecuted is because the Lord Jesus himself is hated by the world. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." Now their sin is revealed for the ugly and wretched thing that it is, that the light of God came into the world and they refused it. In verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." The Son of God became the Son of Man and came into the world and was seen by these people, but hated by them. And because of their hatred for Christ, because of their rejection of him and the light and the truth that he bore witness to, they will also hate the disciples. They will persecute them. They will kill them. They will do everything possible to oppose them. "They hated me without a cause," the Lord Jesus says, "and therefore they're going to hate you also. No matter what good you do, how much good you try to do, they will hate you." And the Lord says this to the disciples to prepare them, because he will not be with them much longer. He will go away. And after his crucifixion, he will be resurrected. But after that, he will ascend to the Father. He will no longer physically be present on earth. And so he says these things to prepare them. In the context of this leaving of the Lord and of this persecution and hatred that is going to come upon the disciples, he repeats the promise of the Spirit's coming. It's a repetition because in chapter 14, the Lord spoke of the Spirit already. In chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And then again, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." The Lord had promised the Holy Spirit already, but that was just in the context of the Lord Jesus leaving them. He says, "I am going to my Father, but I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter." But now, in chapter 15, he has explained to the disciples not just that he is going away, but he has warned them of the persecution and the hatred that they are going to face. And so the promise of the Spirit's coming is repeated in this context, that though they are hated and persecuted, though they will face great opposition in the world, yet they will have the Holy Spirit, their Comforter, to be with them and to help them. So that's the context of these two verses. That's the context of the promise of the Holy Spirit. In these two verses, there's a great deal revealed to us about the Holy Spirit. We have here two names of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. We have here two statements about his origin. Jesus says, "Whom I will send unto you from the Father." And then again, "The Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father." "Whom I will send, which proceedeth from the Father." Two statements of origin. And then we have also two descriptions of ministry. He shall testify of me. And then in verse 27, "Ye also shall bear witness." Two names, two statements of origin, and two descriptions of ministry. And we will cover each one of these in turn. First of all, the names that are used of the Holy Spirit. He is called, first of all, the Comforter. And the word Comforter here refers not just to solace, not just to someone who cheers you up, but this word Comforter has the connotation of a legal counsel, someone who is literally called to stand beside you, called alongside you, to serve as your counsel, to serve as your advocate. And that can be a great comfort, to have someone, your counselor, to stand beside you. I remember once I took a course on forensic science, and as part of this course, we had to analyze a crime scene, not a real crime scene. It was a mock crime scene. And my duty was to go to this crime scene and to take a particular piece of evidence. This crime scene, there was a fight. Someone got stabbed and hurt. So in that crime scene, there was a knife, and there were some footprints. There was some white powder, and there was a jacket. And the jacket was my job. I was one of the crime scene examiners. I had to go and take that jacket, describe it, write a report, and then package that jacket and deliver it to the police so that they could examine it. So I did that in this mock crime scene. And then a few days later, I had to go to court. Again, a mock trial, not a real trial. But in this courtroom, I had to stand on the witness stand in the box, and I had to be questioned about this piece of evidence. I had to give evidence about this jacket. And the lawyer was going to great lengths to discredit me, because if he can discredit me, then he can get the jacket disqualified as evidence. And so I tried to answer his questions, and then he brought out the jacket. And lo and behold, the packaging had come loose, because in my foolishness, I had used the wrong kind of tape. I used fingerprint tape, which is not very sticky. They use it to lift fingerprints, the wrong kind of tape. And so the tape had come loose, the bag was open, and that lawyer had a field day with me. He went on and on about how useless this jacket has become because the bag is open. Anyone can put things in, take things out. How do you know that this is the same jacket? How do you know that all the DNA evidence has been corrupted and so on? This jacket is totally useless. And I was standing there in the witness box, sweating away, trying to answer these questions, trying to figure out how am I going to get out of this mess. Then he sits down and the other lawyer stands up. And that lawyer is on my side. And she was able, by asking the right questions, to lead me to give the right answers, to show that actually that lawyer had been exaggerating. It wasn't so bad after all. The jacket was not useless. It was good evidence. Because of her questioning, I was able to give those right answers. She was on my side. And I can tell you what a great comfort that was in a hostile place with hostility directed against me to have someone who knows what's going on, who is able to guide me, able to lead me, able to help me to give the right answers, to know what to say. A great comfort. And that's a little picture of how the Holy Spirit comforts us, to have a counselor, someone who is able to guide us and lead us to give the right answers, someone who's on our side, even when the whole world is against us, even when we are dragged before the courts, when we are persecuted and accused and tried. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us and help us. This is what the Lord told the disciples a little earlier. If you'll turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verses 11 and 12. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does as our comforter, as our counselor. He teaches us what to say. That's a great comfort to us as we consider the hatred and the persecution and the opposition that we face in this world. And that was a comfort to the disciples because the Lord Jesus had been with them physically on earth, walking with them. Anytime there was an attack, it came to him. He was their counselor, their advocate. He stood for them. He could help them. He could answer for them. He was right there with them. But now he's going away. He's not going to be standing next to them physically anymore. When the Pharisees come, when the Romans come, he will not be there physically. But he says, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter to comfort you like me, to counsel you, to be your advocate, to be with you, to help you. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. But there's another name that is used by the Lord here in John 15, at the end of John 15, to describe the Holy Spirit. And that is the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. First of all, the Spirit. That reminds us of John chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he told Nicodemus about the necessity of being born again. If you look at John chapter 3 and verse 8, let's read this verse together. John chapter 3, verse 8, reading, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." This comparison with the wind gives us a picture of the work of the Spirit as something mysterious. The wind is invisible. You can't see it. It's mysterious in its workings. And yet, you can see its effects. You can see the leaves moving in the trees and so on. You can see the effects. And these effects can be very powerful. Recently, there was a typhoon. I'm sure you heard this in the news, that hit the coast of Japan. Typhoon Jebi, I believe it was called. Very powerful winds. Great destruction and damage was caused by this wind. And if you see some of this footage, you can't see the wind. There's a car driving along and suddenly the car is just flipped over by the power of the wind. It's invisible, it's mysterious, and yet the effects are powerful and undeniable. And that's the way the Holy Spirit is. Powerful and undeniable, yet mysterious. He's a spirit. You can't physically see him, but the effects are there, and they can be extremely powerful. But this is qualified here. He is the Spirit, but the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And that's because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is linked with the truth, with God's Word. Jesus says this to the disciples later on in that same discourse in John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. That power, like the wind, that powerful effect, that undeniable effect of the Holy Spirit is the power and the effect of the truth. Because he is the Spirit of truth. It is the truth of God's Word that is used by the Spirit, and that is what the power of the Holy Spirit is. So you realize that the power of the Holy Spirit is not in these weird manifestations that you see in the charismatic movement. The power of the Holy Spirit is not the power to make you laugh uncontrollably. You don't need divine power to do that. The power of the Holy Spirit is not the power to make you flop around on the floor, spasming. You don't need divine power to do that. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power of the truth. It's the power of God's Word. Have you ever thought about how powerful the truth is? Imagine if you did not have the truth. Even the most basic questions you are not able to answer. What is life? What is death? You simply don't know. You live on this world, and yet you have no idea what life itself is. You know you're going to die, but that's a mystery to you. You don't know what death is. You don't know what's coming after that. You are totally at a loss to answer even these most basic and fundamental questions because you don't have the truth. Everyone around you has a different answer, and you have no idea how to even begin to decide who is right and who is wrong. Without the truth, you are lost in a maze. Everything around you is darkness. Nothing can be trusted. Without the truth, the worst atrocities can be justified in a courtroom and applauded by a multitude of people. Without the truth, there is no way to know what is right and what is wrong. You live in darkness, and the only power that can dispel this darkness is the light of truth. There is no power on earth that can compare with the truth in terms of the effect that it can have on the lives of human beings. The power of truth is not something to be underestimated, and that is the power that the Holy Spirit has and uses. The Russian nuclear scientist Andrei Sakharov, he made this statement. This quote is attributed to him. I thought the greatest power on earth was the bomb, the atomic bomb. That's why I gave it to my people. But I have come to the conclusion that the greatest power on earth is not the bomb, it is the truth. And that's what he realized. The greatest power on earth is the truth. That's the power that can take us away from darkness. That's the power that can free us. And that is the power that the Holy Spirit uses. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, the Lord himself describes the power of his truth, the power of his word. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. This is in the context of false prophecy that was rampant in those days and in our day as well. Jeremiah 23 verse 29. And again, let's read this verse together. Jeremiah 23, 29, reading, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? the power of the truth of God's word. In a world that is full of darkness and confusion, it is like a fire burning away the darkness of unbelief and doubt. It is like a hammer that breaks the chains of sin. Again, if you look at John chapter 8, the power of the truth is emphasized. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You notice how the truth is linked to the word of God, and that truth is able to make you free. That's the power of truth. There is no other power on earth that can break the chains of sin. The power of truth, the truth of the gospel. There is no power on earth that can free us from darkness, from unbelief, from doubt, from confusion, but the power of truth. And so the Holy Spirit uses this power. Without the truth, we are chained, literally. We are helpless. We have no means to evaluate anything. Without the truth, we are at the mercy of anyone who comes along with any kind of philosophy, any kind of worldview, any kind of doctrine. We are powerless to evaluate, powerless to discern and determine what is right and wrong, what is true and false. Anyone can come along, and if he sounds persuasive, if he sounds reasonable, we'll be taken in. But with the power of the truth, the word of God, wielded by the Holy Spirit, that's why it's called the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. He uses this word, he uses this truth to free us, to help us, to convict us, to guide us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to teach us. That is the power of the truth. And so when he is called the Spirit of Truth, be aware that there is a great power at work. It's not a weak thing, truth. It's not a feeble or ineffectual thing, the truth. There is a great power to it. And the Holy Spirit uses that power. So he is the comforter. He counsels, he guides, he directs, he advises, he's our advocate. And how does he do that? How does he counsel? How does he guide? By using the powerful truth of God's word. He is the comforter and he is the Spirit of Truth. And he is promised to us by the Lord Jesus himself. What a great promise. What a great comforter we have. What a great power is on our side to help us against the darkness and hostility of this world. What a great encouragement this was to the disciples. Even though the Lord Jesus is going away and they are troubled, they are afraid, what a great encouragement for us, for them, to think and to remember the Holy Spirit is coming. He will be their counselor. He, the Spirit of Truth, will guide them into all truth. The power of the truth will be on their side through the Spirit of Truth. And that was the encouragement given to the disciples. So two names, Comforter and Spirit of Truth. And then we have two statements of origin. And these are deep things. They're not fully comprehensible because this is the mystery of the Trinity, the triune God, three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, but a distinct person of the Trinity. So these are deep things, but this is what is revealed to us about the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says, "I will send him unto you from the Father." Jesus sends the Holy Spirit from the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit by asking the Father. We've seen that earlier in chapter 14, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." He will give you the Holy Spirit, the Father, in response to my asking. The Lord Jesus sends by asking the Father, who then sends in Christ's name. Chapter 14, again, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." So this is a revelation about the sending of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus will ask the Father, And the Father, in response, will send the Spirit in Christ's name to the disciples. But then there's another statement at the end of verse 26 of John 15. The Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father. And this is a statement about who the Holy Spirit is. It's not a description of a going forth of the Spirit in time, but it's an eternal truth, an eternal description of just who the Holy Spirit is. He is the Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father. This is not a reference to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent and poured out on the disciples, but it's a description of who the Spirit is. He is eternally proceeding from the Father. And elsewhere we learn that He is eternally proceeding from the Son as well. If you look at Romans, for example, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So he is called the Spirit of Christ. He is eternally proceeding not just from the Father, but also from the Son. He is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, but also the Spirit of Christ. And there are other verses. I'll just give you one more in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, but also the Spirit of Christ. So a description, a timeless truth about who the Holy Spirit is. He is eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. And again, these are deep things about the Trinity, the mystery of God. So in these two verses in John 15, verses 26 and 27, we have the sending of the Spirit in time at Pentecost, poured out on the disciples, and that sending was by both Father and Son. We've seen the Lord Jesus ask the Father, and the Father in response sends the Spirit in the Son's name. So this sending in time by both Father and Son, but an eternal proceeding from both Father and Son. In eternity, that's who the Spirit is. So this very deep and marvelous revelation about the Trinity, the distinction between the persons, the unity as they work together for our salvation, for our sanctification, for our comfort, for our guidance, for our protection. Father, Son, and Spirit all working together so that we can live in this world, in this hostile and evil place, in this dark and confused place. We can be lights, we can be witnesses, we can accomplish His purpose, we can do the work of His kingdom, because the triune God is with us, helping us. All the different, the distinct persons of the Trinity working with us and for us to help us. So this marvelous revelation about the origin of the Spirit, and because of this relationship, because He is eternally proceeding from Father and Son, He is able to reveal to us the truth of God. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, this has to do with His nature or description as the Spirit of truth. He is able to reveal to us the truth of God because of this relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 12. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So this is the Spirit of truth, revealing to us the things of God, the truth of God, that we could not know any other way, except He reveals them to us No man can know the things of God, but the Spirit of God knows, because He is God, eternally proceeding from Father and Son, and He is able to reveal that powerful truth to us. That's how marvelous and wonderful it is to have such a comforter. The comforter that we have is the Holy Spirit of God, and He is able to lead us into all the truth of God, all the things that God has prepared. He reveals to us by the Holy Spirit, our comforter. So two names, two statements of origin, a marvelous revelation about our comforter, and then two descriptions of ministry. Turning again to John 15, at the end of verse 26, the Lord Jesus says about the Spirit, "He shall testify of me." And again, in context, this has to do with the ministry to the world, to the dark and unbelieving and evil and hostile world. The Spirit will testify to the world of Christ. The Lord Jesus is leaving. He's going to be with the Father. The world is full of hatred and opposition, but the Holy Spirit will testify to the world of Christ. We see that a bit more in the next chapter, John chapter 16, verse 8. "When He is come, when the Comforter is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment." He will reprove them of these things. He will reprove them of their sin. He will reprove them of the righteousness of Christ. He will reprove them of the judgment that is to come. He will testify of Christ to the world. But that's only the first description of ministry. Note verse 27 of John 15. "And ye also shall bear witness." Ye also. Not the Holy Spirit alone, but the disciples as well must testify, must bear witness for the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit will enable them. The Holy Spirit will empower them so that they also, with the Spirit, can testify of the Lord Jesus. And this was specially the case for the apostles. The Lord Jesus says, "Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." The apostles were specially chosen to be witnesses for Christ, having been with Him throughout His earthly ministry, witnesses for the resurrection. We see this very clearly in Acts chapter 1. If you'll turn there, Acts chapter 1. "And when the disciples were thinking about who should take the place of Judas, they gave these qualifications." Acts chapter 1, verse 21. "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that He was taken up from us, of these men must one be ordained to be a witness with us of His resurrection." This was the special ministry and duty of the apostles, to be witnesses of the resurrection. They had been with the Lord Jesus from the beginning, and they were to bear witness of all the things that they had heard and seen of His earthly ministry. And so the Lord Jesus says, "Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." But this applies to us also. We bear the same witness. We carry the same testimony. We have the same duty to testify of the Lord to the world. We continue the same witness, because now all these things are written down, infallibly recorded. The Lord Jesus said, "You must bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." But all the ministry of Christ from the beginning, beginning from the time that He was baptized by John the Baptist, all the way to His ascension, is all recorded for us here. We have all that truth, and this is the truth that we also must bear witness to. And the same Spirit empowers us. The same Spirit enables us to bear witness and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Spirit comforts us when we face hostility and persecution using the truth of God's Word. The same Spirit empowers and enables us. It illumines us. He guides us into this truth to understand it, to be able to articulate it, to be able to testify and speak of this truth. And the same Spirit teaches us what to answer when we are at a loss, when we are confronted, when we are facing hostile opposition. Ye also, the Lord says to us, shall bear witness, because we know the truth of God, and we know of the Lord Jesus from the beginning, recorded for us. And we have the Holy Spirit entrusted to us, indwelling us, to be our comforter, the Spirit of truth, to lead us into all truth. So this is the great mission of the church from that day until now. The great mission of the church is to testify to the world of the Lord Jesus, to bear witness to Him in the midst of a hostile, unbelieving, and evil world. Our mission as a church is to testify of Christ. And this is the heart of the spiritual battle that we face. And it's a very real battle, a very real spiritual battle, to testify of the Lord to a world that hates Him. And as we are in the midst of this battle, it can be so easy to be discouraged. It can be so easy to be disheartened. We look outside the church into the world and we see such darkness. We see such hardened opposition. We see such unbelief. We see atheism so strong, so ubiquitous. We see naturalism, this idea that science can explain everything, you don't need God. This idea that the Bible is anti-science, this idea that the Bible is illogical, has been disproved by science. We see that so strongly in the world. Pantheism, all these other religions that teach that you can earn your way to heaven, that teach that all of us have a little piece of God, that we are gods. We just need to wake up and realize it. All these false teachings are so entrenched in the world. It can discourage us. It can dishearten us. When we look not just outside at the world, but we look within the church, the professing church, within Christendom, as it were, and we see the same kinds of unbelief and confusion. And we see again all these isms. We see apostasy. We see compromise. We see ecumenism. We see sensationalism and excessive behavior. And it can be so easy to be disheartened. How to fight against these things that seem so entrenched? Especially when we realize that this darkness that is around us is not just an absence of light. It is a kingdom of darkness. It is an active, hostile opposition to the truth, ruled over by the prince of darkness himself, who does not want the world to have the truth. He holds the world in darkness. This darkness that we face is an active thing. It's not a matter of just going out there with the light and automatically the darkness disappears. It's an active, hostile darkness. The devil keeps the world in blindness. The devil masterminds all these false philosophies and doctrines to keep the world from knowing about Christ, to keep human beings chained in bondage to sin and to himself. And when we think of the opposition that we face, when we think of this spiritual enemy who opposes us, how can we fight such a battle? How can we maintain a testimony for the Lord in such a world as this? How can we protect our young people when we send them out to schools and universities and they are inundated by all these false worldly philosophies? How can we fight such a battle? It's easy for us to feel the same way that the disciples felt. It's easy for us to feel all alone in a world that is hostile and opposed. And that's why this truth, this doctrine, when we really understand it, and really grasp it, is such a great comfort and encouragement to us that we are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the Comforter. We have the Spirit of truth. We have the power of truth as it is used by the Spirit. That power is able to dispel the darkness. that power is able to help us to fight in this battle. That's why the Apostle Paul says, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, and we'll close with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read responsively, or rather, let's read in unison, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Reading, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and that's why we can fight this spiritual battle at all, because we have these powerful weapons. We have the truth of God. We have the Spirit of truth, and that's why we are able to fight in this battle. It is only the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, that is powerful enough to tear down all these strongholds. And we are there, called by God to be part of this battle, to testify for the Lord, together with the Holy Spirit, working in us and through us. We speak the Word of truth, which He can use to tear down these imaginations, to break down these strongholds of unbelief and false philosophy. He can use us to speak the truth that is able to cast down all these imaginations and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is because we have this Comforter. It is because we have this Spirit of truth that we are able to do this work, that we are able to fulfill this calling and this mission. And therefore, though like the disciples we may feel alone, we may feel discouraged, we must not be. We must remember this truth. We must remember this comforting word of the Lord, and we must be active. Let us not be discouraged. It is not for us to be intimidated or discouraged when we see the greatness of the opposition and we see the fierceness of the battle, because we are not alone. When we know this truth, when we know the power of the Word of truth, when we know the power and the comfort of the Spirit of truth, we must go out there and do the work and testify of the Lord and bear witness for Him. We must be out there shining as lights, not discouraged, not dimmed by the thought that no one is going to believe, not disheartened at the idea that nothing we do can make a difference, because we are not alone. God has called us to bear witness for the Lord. And no matter what the darkness is of this world that we see around us, we are able to bear witness. Our light can have a powerful effect. Our witness and testimony can have a powerful influence on the world around us, wherever the Lord has placed us, because we have the Holy Spirit. We are not alone. We have our Comforter to help us, to teach us the right things to say. When we are trying to witness to a friend, to a loved one, even though there may be great opposition, there may be great indifference, it may be discouraging, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, our Counselor, can teach us what to say. The Spirit of truth can bring the right words to mind and use those words, that truth of God's Word, to move hearts that can be impossible to move by any other means. This is an encouragement to us, like the disciples, to go out there and testify of the Lord, no matter how difficult or even impossible it may seem. We have the Comforter. We have the Spirit of truth sent by the Father and the Son, the Spirit of God, who is able to reveal to us the deep things of God, who is able to use us to comfort us when we are discouraged, to enable us when we are weak, to empower us even when we feel helpless, so that the work of God's kingdom can go on. And that work must go on. And you and I are called to do that work. It is not for us to be idle. It is not for us to be intimidated. It's not for us to be inactive. We must be actively testifying and bearing witness, trusting in the Lord, that by the power of His Spirit and His truth, the chains of darkness and sin can be broken around us. May the Lord help us and encourage us to do this work without failing, without faltering, so that His name may be glorified, and so that the Lord Jesus may have all that have been promised to Him in eternity by the Father, so that all those who have been chosen, all those lost sheep, can be brought to the Shepherd, and He may have His whole body, all the members together, to glorify His name, to testify of His goodness for all eternity. So this is the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. May these things be a comfort and an encouragement to us.